Well, I guess my aim was summed up in the last line or so of that song. My soul, that your soul would cry out hallelujah. Even if your mouth doesn't, your soul would. Praise and honor unto thee. Well, Psalm 100 is the text or the reading there. But I suppose if I had a text, it would be in your, verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Praise his personality. A long, long time ago, long before I was a Christian, a guy applied for a job in the school I was working in. He was, we call him Greg, very well qualified. But it was one of those weird situations where something was bothering me and I wasn't sure what it was. Something bothered me about him, something I couldn't articulate. He just made me feel a little bit, the screaming abdabs, if you know what they are, made me feel a bit uneasy. And others asked me, why? Why don't you like him? Why don't you think we should appoint him? He's affable, his qualifications are excellent, and so on. And my problem was I just couldn't say why I just, he bothered me. I was unsure. Obviously, the implication from what I was, the way I was behaving from some of the people was that I was being a bit spiteful and stalling this bloke's career. So he provided two very good references from two very well qualified professional people. But as I looked through again what he'd said, I couldn't find a reference from his previous employer. And so I asked the people I was working with, will you give me more time? I'm going to do a little bit of research. I'm going to find what this bloke was doing most recently and find out. And I did some research and then I sent a letter off first class. Remember letters in first class? Sent it off first class. And within 2 days, the letter came back. So this was really prompt. Came back from this guy who had been his previous employer. And it began, the letter began something like this. Something like when you meet Greg, you will see a gifted and charming young man. And then was written in capital letters, do not be deceived. Under no circumstances employ this man. And later on I had to get in touch with this guy and find out what exactly was behind that. And we didn't appoint Greg. Not because he didn't look the part, he did. Not because he wasn't qualified, he was. But the problem was his charming behavior and his excellent qualifications were not a true reflection of what Greg was. And what Greg was, for me to appoint him to teach in our department, what he was much more important than his qualifications. Well, tonight, I want to preach on the title, Praise His Personality. I'm interested in what God is like, who he is, what he is, his personality. If I had points, which I haven't really, they would be, what are we to do? Praise him. And why are we to do it? Because he's good. That's basically it. If you look at verse 1, we're to make a joyful shout for joy to God. All the people that on earth do dwell, we sing it sometimes, don't we? Verse 2, worship him with gladness, sing for joy. Verse 4, enter his gates with praise, which we sometimes sing that little chorus, don't we? Why? Verse 5, the Lord is good. Why? Verse 3, the Lord is God. He's good because he's God. I read Psalm 105 yesterday, in my quiet time, talking about the Israelites going into Canaan and so on. They were few in number, few indeed, and strangers. Do you feel like that? We're few, Christians, I mean. Not just in here, but few, and strangers. I listened to a sermon last week on 1 Peter, and he made the point that the Apostle Peter is writing to these people. They're scattered all over the place, they're Christians, and they're finding it hard going. They're strangers wherever they are. They find it hard going, they're finding it tough to be Christians in an alien world. They feel outsiders, they feel strangers. But the preacher made this point. He said, you notice Simon Peter, he doesn't begin with a to-do list and says, are you struggling? Well, this is what you need to do. You find it hard going, here's a list of things you need to do. Nor does he begin by putting his arm around them and saying, oh, I know what you're going through. I understand how tough it is. The preacher made the point. You know what Peter does? He starts off, praise be. He just praises God for who he is. Because the best encouragement for any Christian is just to look up and see this God is their God. This is our God, who he is. He's good. He's good. I was saying to some people today that in the early days when we were being blessed in the schools work, we left teaching and went to the Christian schools work, and you know, it was exciting. Things were happening all the time. And I went to a meeting in a little Welsh-speaking chapel, and I was sharing there that God was good, my doing that. And this lovely old guy leant forward, put his hand on my arm and said, "My master and that, he's always good." It was such a rebuke, but it was so important because I was excited he was being good to me. And this old saint who had a lot more sense than me was saying, "Do you know what? He's good all the time, even when you think he's not being good to you. He's good all the time. God is good." When I was a kid, there was an old lady. She was very religious. Lovely little white-haired old lady, the classic white-haired religious old lady. And she had a catchphrase, "God is good." But unfortunately, the catchphrase was longer than that. The catchphrase was always the same: "God is good, the devil isn't too bad, take him the right way." What do we say to that? No. Only God is good. And whether it's hot or cold, and some of you will dispute the same temperature, whether it's hot or cold, whether it's hot or cold or dry or wet, he deserves your praise. Whether you're feeling great or whether you're right down in the pits, he deserves your praise. Because he hasn't changed at all. He's always good. Always good. And my soul cries out, hallelujah, because he's always good. A few years ago, there was the public clamor, as it is now, the people are saying, "I have the right to decide when I die." And Idris was speaking down in Waterfront Church, and he said this phrase that I've never forgotten. When we're thinking about whether it's assisted suicide and all that kind of stuff, he said, "If Jesus is Lord, then I'm not Lord." And it was so simple, but it's so powerful because I've never forgotten it. That's it. If he's Lord, then I am not. And in the same way, if you begin to see how good he is, you'll inevitably soon see how good you are not. We are not good. He's good. We are not good. You'll see your sin inevitably. If he's good, well, then I'm not good. We say sometimes, good film, good book, good song, good sermon. And we still sometimes say things like, good girl, good boy, and we got a rough idea what we mean. But actually, in truth, if we want to be accurate, only he is good. Nothing else and nobody else. He is in a class all on his own. God is good. And therefore, he's worthy of our praise. And he's worthy of their praise, whoever they are. When John Elias went to the Rhythlam Fair on that Sunday and shouted, I think, 7 times, in the power of the Spirit, 7 times, "Thieves, you're robbing God of his day." He was right. Because he deserves the praise of every person on the planet. Because he's good all the time. Does he get you a praise? Do you praise his personality for who he is? Not just when he seems to be dealing the cards out favorably in your direction. But whether fig tree buds or not. I read Psalm 48 yesterday. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We sing it sometimes, don't we? Psalm 104. We sang, he wraps himself in light. I have no idea what that means. Even. It's just, what can we say? You know, I read yesterday in Romans 2, God will give to each person according to what they've done. Well, that's fair. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds fair. That's nice. That's encouraging. But it's not, is it? Because the last thing I want is God to give me in proportion to what I've done. I don't want that at all. What I've known so far, every second of my life is mercy. That's the way I wanted to carry on. I don't want this fairness. I don't want justice. The last thing I want is justice. Grace and justice, we sang in that song to me. The last thing I want and you want is justice. I don't want to get what I deserve. You know, I remember when many years ago in EastEnders used to be on, in the 80s before I was a Christian, it seemed every week somebody would be screaming at somebody, I only want what's mine. Well, I don't want what's mine. Because what's mine is the wrath of God. That's what I deserve. Because justice for me means what? Condemnation. Oh, what matchless condescension. That's what I want. I don't want justice. I don't want separation from God. So I read that. God will, from Romans 2, God will give according to what we've done. But the same day I read in Psalm 102, the Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth. What for? To hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. You hear that? He looked down to release those condemned to death. He looked down on a condemned sinner like me. He looked down and he decided he was going to release me from condemnation and death. I think that's worth hallelujah and amen. To release me. Why does he do that? Because he's good. Can we think of any other reason? No, that is sufficient. His love endures forever. He's not a wobbler. His love is not up and down like us. We're all over the place. His affection doesn't waver. His love for me has been fixed and is fixed. Even if I have a bad day tomorrow or a bad night tonight, even if I should bring public disgrace on my family and on this church, and I hope that never happens, but even if that was the case, if I'm his love endures forever for me. There's nothing I can do to shake him off. I don't want to shake him off, but there's nothing I can do. He is good, not just doing good things. He does good things, but he's good anyway. He's good, and he knows me. He knows me. Hannah mentioned there, you know, people knowing God. He knows me. I come to know him too, but he knows me. Now, I remember in the 60s, obsessed with mainly rugby, rock music, and girls would sit on the list, but rugby was number one by a mile. Obsessed, I had a hero, a rugby hero. And then about 7 or 8 years later, I met him. He was in rugby kit, I was in rugby kit, we were playing against each other. Like a dream. He's the bloke I used to watch all the time on TV. He's there. But you know, something more amazing, at the end of the game, when we shake hands with people, he said, thanks, Al. I've never spoken to him in my life. He knows my name. I don't think he's just guessed any name. He knows who I am. But God knows me. He knows you. He knows me. We were watching a drama the other day, and there's a young man on trial. He didn't do it as it happened. He's on trial. He's been interrogated by this really clever barrister who asked him at the start, are you an honest man? Oh, I am, he says. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. And then the barrister lists four things that demonstrate this bloke has lied. And I was thinking, if I was there and the barrister had asked me that question at the start, are you an honest man? What would I have said? What would you have said if somebody said, are you an honest man? If I'd have said at the start, yes. Are you sure? What would I have said to be truthful? What would I have said? Because Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, said that his lips were unclean. And he was probably better than everybody else around. So, are you an honest man? What could I say? What would you say if you wanted to be honest? What would you say? Well, 50-50? Better than some? Better than most? Because Proverbs 20, who can say I've kept myself pure and free from sin? Answer, nobody except Jesus. So how can I say, what would you say if somebody asked you that? The best we could do is to say, I'm perhaps a bit better than some, or perhaps we'd say, well, I'm more honest now that I've become a Christian. What else could he say? And that's why I need Jesus, isn't it? I don't need in his highest work, redemption, see his glory in the bliss. That's why I need Jesus. I don't need a spiritual pep pill. I don't need religious activity, get involved in church. I need a Savior. I need a Savior who's so good that he can save me without any goodness on my part. Is there one? Yes. What's his name? Jesus. Only one. Jesus. But the issue then becomes, if he intends to try and save me, how can he possibly atone for me, for my sins, and remain good? That's the issue, isn't it? How can he do that? How can he save me if he's consistently good? He can't have a little lapse on a Tuesday afternoon to save me. No, no. How can he remain good and save me when I am not good? And the answer of the Bible and the answer of the Reformers and the answer of the Gospel in the New Testament is he gives me the status of a child of God. I still haven't got the character. I'm still not perfect by any means. But he gives me the status from the first second he saves me. I am now a child of God. I am justified. I'm adopted. And my sin as a Christian is horrendous. But because he's good, my status never changes. You remember that illustration Watchman Nee used to use? Watchman Nee was a very godly, spiritual Chinese Christian of a previous century now. And one day he was explaining it to somebody. He went into the kitchen, and there in the kitchen was his little boy who'd been told you're not allowed to have any chocolate, who was plastered in it. Chocolate on his hands and his face. Everywhere. And he said, "Have you been having the chocolate?" And what did his son say? "No, Dad, covered in it." And there in the basket was Watchman Nee's dog. And he said to this friend, he said, "Now then, see him? Covered in chocolate. Deny, and he's touched it. See up there? That's my dog. Come here." Dog comes. "Go back there." He said, "See the obedience of the dog? But which one's my son?" And you, and certainly I, am a lot like the little boy covered in chocolate, but my status doesn't shift. Doesn't change. Never changes. Because the Lord never wavers. He loves me. He's made me a child of God. I didn't do it myself. He is the truth. He's good. He's so good that because men and women throw their hands up sometimes and say, "Why is this happening? Why is it so bad there? Why is this happening there?" He doesn't send, he's so good, he doesn't send a detailed document down from heaven explaining suffering. What does he do? He comes here and he shares our suffering. You name it, suffering-wise, he tasted it, and how. Just think of the pain you caused him. He lives on this planet, walks around. He's super sensitive to sin, squalor that's all around. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He spares me. He's treated them with mercy. And if you're not a Christian tonight, all you've known is mercy so far. He could have smashed you at your first sin with an iron fist, but he hasn't, because he's good. And we sing, you know, "Oh, what matchless condescension." What does that mean? Descend, we got it. Descend, coming down. What's the con with? He comes down to be with us. The bread of life got hungry. The fountain of life got thirsty. The truth was accused of lying and being a child of the devil. The life died. The life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life died. As a spirit being, he could never, ever feel physical pain. So he becomes a man. Those three words in Philippians. He humbled himself. Massive. Just those three words are massive. He humbled himself. Why? Because when you're good, that's the kind of thing you do. That's why. There was a book written a number of years ago by a Jew called Simon. And he devotes over 50 pages in this book to one scene. It's 1944. a Gestapo officer, SS officer, has been fatally wounded as it happens, and is lying on his kitchen table with a rag over what was left of his face. And Simon is called for, sent for as a Jew, because this dying man is overcome by guilt, and he wants to ask. He confesses his guilt, and he begs this Jew that he can't see, he begs Simon to forgive him. And it's 50 pages devoted to the fact that Simon can't. He can't. He just can't bring himself to do it. Do you know what you lot have done? Do you know what you've done in the death camps and everything to my people? And he can't forgive. I understand that. I do understand that. But astonishingly, the book of Romans tells me that God's kindness, God's goodness, leads me to repentance so that I can be forgiven. Yes, Simon, understandably, he said, I can't forgive you. Well, look at God, though, forgiving me. Do you know he's good? I know you'll all agree, but do you know he's good? See, godly Jonathan Edwards, 18th century, he made 70, he was a man of God. He threw himself on God's mercy. He wrote 70 spiritual resolutions. This is number 25. Paraphrasing, right? Examine what one thing causes you to doubt God's love, and then direct all your energy against it. In other words, it's not enough just to say God is good. You've got to know it. It's important to God that you know he's good. You're not doubting. Whether the sun is shining or it's pouring down with rain. Listen to Howell Harris, 1735. Same century, but different country. I felt, he's talking about an experience he had. I felt my heart melt like wax with love for God, my Savior. You need to know that, see. You need to know that he loves you. Not just hope, not just rely on, oh, well, I prayed that prayer, but to know he loves you because he's good. So that you can always praise him because he's always good and he loves you. You know, I remember I'd been here a year, and I'd avoided like predestination and election and so on, and dealt with it on a Wednesday after the year, and there were people on their feet, irate, didn't like it, or whatever. And then one guy trying to pacify everybody said, oh, I suppose you've just got to accept it. That's not good enough for God. He doesn't want us to accept. We are to rejoice in who he is, not just accept, well, there we are, that's the way he, you know, I suppose that's where he's dealt the cards out. I don't like it much, but there we are. That's not what God wants at all. He wants us to praise him. We won't shout and sing hallelujah if we just accept something. We might have to accept Boris Johnson as a prime minister. I don't think any of us, I don't know, can't speak for you politically, and I don't have my own political views either. But I can't imagine that we're all going to be jumping around the place thrilled and shouting praise. Isaiah 25, one of my favorite verses. This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This God who can't be defeated. This God who sent his son here to get his family back. So he'd have his family back. I'm precious to him. I read this morning in Lamentations where they're calling out to God. They're in a mess. It's their own fault. It's their sin. And God is hiding it sometimes from them and whatever. But they say to God, you took up my case. You know, sometimes you get some celebrity VIP who's been slandered or something in the paper. They get then, because they got loads of cash and clout, they get some top QC to argue their case. But ordinary Joe Public, who hasn't got any cash and hasn't got any clout, if he's been wronged, there's nobody interested in taking up his case for nothing. But here's the thing I read in Lamentations. You took up my case. Did he take up your case? You had nothing to bargain with. I had nothing to bargain with. Why did he do that? I'm of value to him. Immense value. You know, you picture this scene. Little girl loses her teddy. The teddy is in rags, but she loves teddy. One arm is nearly falling off. There's hardly any fluff left on it. It's threadbare. Why do you want that teddy back, man? It's not worth any. Nobody would buy it. If it was in the fair and somebody had it as a prize, they'd go, what? But why do you want that? I love my teddy. The parents will put adverts and posters up all over the place to get this scruffy little teddy back. Why? It's loved. How much value? The chemicals in your body, what are they worth? A couple of pounds at most. But you're valuable. Why? To God. He loves you. And he sent his son to come here because he's good to get his family back, and he will. When he comes, our glorious King, all is ransomed home to bring. Then anew, this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Going to sing.